I feel like I get more and more nervous every time I get up here, but it's a good nervous. It's a good feeling. And you make it easy because I love you all, and you have been so encouraging and supportive to me as I work with Alan and as both of us strive to work and preach the word in the best way that we can. So thankful for the attendance here. Thankful for everyone being out here, especially the visitors who have joined us this morning. This is a great lesson that comes after what happened on Sunday morning, the lesson that Alan gave us. I want us to talk about the message of salvation this morning. Thank you, Cody, for those great words as we went through John 6 this morning in preparation as we partook of the Lord's Supper. Stan, thank you for those great song, that song selection, especially Living Hope. That's a wonderful song to sing. Jesus Christ is our salvation. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Most of us are familiar with the term steps, the saying steps of salvation. We know that the five steps of salvation. And that is true. I want us to talk about that. As well as just what that means and how it's a progression. I don't want us to look at it as a checklist. I don't want us to look at it as stair steppers, that we are doing this, we do this, we do this, and then we finally reach the goal, and then we're done. I don't want us to look at it as a checklist. I want us to see this as a step. By step, by step. Because when I was younger, I would hear lessons in the church. I would hear lessons about, you know, we have to hear, we need to believe, we need to repent, we must confess, and then be baptized. We need to be baptized. And that's all true. And some of you may already be in Acts, but we're not going to be in the book of Acts. There's so many good conversion stories in the book of Acts, and that is what tells us and helps us see what it means to be saved. But we're not going to go to Acts. Acts was written by Luke. Also, the Gospel of Luke was written by Luke. In Acts, there are 10, I counted 10 conversions. There's probably more than that that I'm missing. But it all started with hearing, and then it led to being baptized. So they were taught something, or they heard something, which led to baptism. That something was the gospel. They heard the good news, which led to baptism. Every single conversion in Acts talks about that they were taught or that they heard. And every single conversion led to being baptized. The text explicitly says that. Now, believing, confessing, and repenting doesn't explicitly say that in some of those conversions it does, but not all of them. But we know that's implied because they heard something, they heard the good news, they heard the gospel, which led them to be baptized. But that same author that tells us, that records these wonderful conversions, also, in chapter 15 of his gospel, talks about the prodigal son. And one of the phrases he says is, the son came to his senses. When he left and he took all the inheritance, he came to his senses and changed his mind and his direction and went back to his father and said, make me one of your hired servants. There was a change there because he came to his senses and realized that he was lost. Also, in Luke chapter 24, the end there, 47 and 48, Jesus is telling them, preach repentance. So it starts there. We started there last Sunday morning. It starts at repentance. We're preaching that, telling people, you're lost. They must hear that and listen, and that will lead to baptism. So the story I want to go to that's not in the book of Acts is 2 Kings chapter 5. If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to 2 Kings. I'll get it out at some point. 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 1. Wonderful story here. And I want this lesson, I want us to remember this lesson, to hold on to this lesson, to use this lesson when other people ask us, what does it mean to be saved? What is it? What is the message of salvation that we're given? You know, how do we know this? I want to share a quick story. Many of you were here when I gave the report when I went to Chiapas, Mexico, earlier this year. This was with Mr. Jeff Archer, who preaches over at Jordan Park, Bob's son and Susan's brother. And so that was the second time that I went with him. The first time was in 2023, went to Cartagena, Colombia. That was the first time I've been out of the country. And I had started to do some preaching every now and then and do some studying. And there was long days. Let's keep that in mind. There was long days. I mean, waking up at 6 and probably going to bed around midnight or sometimes even later. Some of you who went to the Philippines, I know you're probably familiar with that, with the long days there. But it's great work. So one day, we're going through our teaching people, we're giving our lessons that we've prepared, and it's around 10:30, and we're eating at McDonald's because that was the only thing that was open. And we're talking, and Jeff wanted each of us, younger guys, there's about 3 of us, to prepare a short message on what it meant to be saved, and to share that with the non-Christians who were studying with, who we were studying with. So we went back to the hotel where we were staying, and I was like, I got this, you know, this is easy stuff. 5 simple steps. Let's go. So I'm turning in my Bible. And 2:30, 3 in the morning rolls around, still awake, and I got nothing. I mean, I got nothing. I should have known. I mean, that is essential. And I should have had any kind of thing in my Bible where I could pull out and say, this is what it means to be saved. I should have been able to spit that off like that. Because that's essential. The Great Commission. That's what he tells his disciples, his apostles. Go and preach. Preach what it means to be saved. And that's what they did in all of Acts. How important was that? And yet, I sat there for hours, not even preparing, not even knowing where to start. So I hope we can take this lesson and really keep it and save it in our back pocket to be able to preach to others what it means to be saved. So 2 Kings chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 1. This is the story of Naaman, some of us are familiar with. Naaman, commander of the army for the king of Aram, was a man important to his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was a valiant warrior, but he had a skin disease. Aram had gone on raids, brought back from the land of Israel a young girl who served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his disease." So Naaman went and told his master what the girl from the land of Israel had said. Therefore, the king of Aram said, "Go, and I will send a letter with you to the king of Israel." So he went and took with him 750 pounds of silver and 150 pounds of gold and 10 sets of clothing. He brought the letter to the king of Israel and read it. "When this letter comes to you, note that I have sent you my servant Naaman for you to cure him of his skin disease." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and asked, "Am I God, killing and giving life, that this man expects me to cure a man of his skin disease? Recognize that he is only picking a fight with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king. "Why have you torn your clothes? Have him come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And we're going to stop there. Okay, so what is happening here? We've got a man named Naaman. And he was sick. The little girl realized that he was sick. That's an important point there. She realized that. It wasn't that he realized he had leprosy, but this little girl said, she even saw that he needed saving, that he was sick. So Aram here, it's a powerful nation, just north of Israel. There we go. So you got Aram up here. And then you got Israel down there. And there's Samaria. So Naaman's up here in Aram. And this little girl said, who's captured from Israel, or who came from Israel and said, there is somebody in Israel who can save you, who can heal you. So where did Naaman go? Well, he went to the wrong source. Naaman went to the king of Aram. Then the king went to the wrong source and sent letter to the king of Israel. And then the king of Israel was like, how dare he? He's just trying to pick a fight with me. Then Elisha overhears and says, no, bring him to me. Bring this man to me. He can be healed. So Elisha sends word. I'm sorry, the king of Israel sends word to have Naaman to come to him and be healed. So Naaman packs his things, a lot of things. And he goes because he wants to be healed. Several years ago, I was really, really sick. And I didn't know what it was. My mom was trying to help me. She didn't know what it was. We tried everything we could do to heal that sickness, to figure out what the problem was. And so then we finally went to the doctor, the emergency room, and they found the problem. But I was to the point that I was willing to do almost anything to be saved. When we are to that point and we realize nothing that I can do will save myself, we start to look for something else. We're starting to open our eyes and listen and see there has to be something else that can save me. I can't save myself. I can't do this myself. The little girl recognized Naaman had leprosy, that Naaman needed healing. So then that brings up the question, how can we be healed if we don't think something is wrong with us? If we don't see that we're sick or we are in need of saving, then why would we do anything about it? You know, it's kind of logical. That doesn't make sense. It does make sense. Why would we do something? Well, Naaman recognized he needed saving. Many of us here have been through injuries, been through sickness. And we try to find a doctor that has that cure. But I want you to understand this morning, when you look for that doctor, when you look for someone to cure you of that disease, to help you with that injury, what kind of sickness or injury is that? It's physical. It's a physical injury. The same here with the leprosy. How much more important is it that we realize we are sick and sick forever if we do not find salvation in Jesus? That is more important, to be saved of something that will last for eternity rather than just something on this world to be saved from. That's important. We must understand Christ is the foundation for salvation. Christ is the Savior. He is the one who can heal us of the leprosy, of the sickness that we need healed from. Christ dying for our sin-sick soul. That's the only way that we can be saved, is through Him. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And so now, we see Naaman heard. I want us to look at that second point, that Naaman heard. So first, Naaman needed saving. He realized he needed saving. So he's looking for somebody. He hears about a prophet in Israel that can save him. So Naaman's got his ears perked up. He says, I'm ready to listen. You know, I want to know what I need to do to be saved. Let's pick up in verse 10. Then Elisha sent him a messenger. Naaman has come. I'm sorry. Naaman has come to his house. He's come in front of Elisha, and he's ready. He's got his chariots. He's got all this money, and he's willing to give that to Elisha. I mean, he is ready to be healed by the prophet. Then Elisha sent him a messenger who said, go, wash 7 times in the Jordan, and your skin will be restored, and you will be clean. But Naaman got angry, and he left, saying, I was telling myself, he surely will come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place, and cure the skin disease. Aren't Abana and the Pharfar River of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be clean? So he turned and left in rage. But his servants approached him and said to him, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more should you do it when he only tells you, wash and be clean? So it's a process here. Naaman was told 3 times this. He needed 3 groups of people to help him out. First, the words from the girl that said, as we saw earlier in the chapter, there's a prophet that can heal you. Well, where does Naaman go? He goes to the king of Aram. So he went to the wrong source there. He heard, but he didn't really do what he should have done when he heard that. Went to the wrong source. Number two, the words spoken by the prophet. But this was the prophet. This was the prophet Elisha. It was his messenger. So second, the words spoken by the prophet through God, ultimately through the messenger that he sends. And he says, you need to go and wash and be clean, and you will be healed. And what did Naaman do? He got angry. And he was like, are you kidding me? Go wash in this river and be clean? So he leaves. He heard that for the second time. The third time, he finally heard and he finally listened was when his servant said something. And I want you to think about this man. What did we read about him? A valiant warrior in this huge army. This king, the nation of Aram, back in 1 Kings chapter 20, King Ben-Hadad, that's when he summoned 32 kings to go and fight against Israel. I mean, this is a big nation. It's a powerful nation. And this man was respected by the king and was a valiant warrior. And it also said that the Lord granted him victory. Now, if the Lord's going to grant you victory, that's pretty successful. So this man is powerful, okay? And he comes with all these things to Elisha's house, and he's ready for Elisha to do something. And what does his servant say? Go and dip in the Jordan. And he doesn't listen. So his servants, as they are leaving the house, as they leave Elisha's house, they are headed, I'm assuming they're headed back home. And his servants, don't you just imagine the amount of courage they had to have to tell their master. What did they say? My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? No, Naaman's expecting Elisha to just wave his hand. Remember what he said? Wave his hand over his wounds. Or maybe call from heaven, God heal him. Some miraculous thing happened. That's not what happened. And I kind of chuckle at this. What else is funny is Elisha doesn't even tell Naaman this himself. Elisha sends his messenger. He doesn't even give Naaman the time of day. He sends his messenger out to say, this is what you need to do. And Naaman's like, don't you know who I am? And you're going to send your messenger out to tell me this. Naaman thought there must be another way that I have to do this to be cleansed. About a year ago, I was really into working out. And I worked out maybe five times a week, I guess. And so, you know, when you work out, you get really, really sore. And I'm just trying to stretch and get, you know, I'm only 23, but I'm trying to stretch and get loose and everything. And finally, I'm like, I can't, stretching isn't helping much. I'm just really sore. My back's killing me. My shoulders are killing me. And so my mom suggested to go to the chiropractor and try acupuncture. I'm like, what? What is that? What is acupuncture? He's like, yeah, you just put, you know, needles in your back and just a bunch of different little needles and they help. I'm like, she lost me at needles. But I was like, what in the world? That makes no sense. That sounds like the dumbest thing. And I would look stupid with a bunch of needles in my back. Well, I was still sore and nothing was helping. So I finally went and I was like, I mustered up the courage to go do it. So this is going to look so stupid. This doesn't make any sense. How are these needles that are going in my skin going to help me? And then after I was done with that, the next day, I was actually feeling better. I was like, wow, this worked. That one simple act healed my soreness. And I thought it was stupid. I thought I was like, that doesn't make sense. How does needles stabbing in your back help you? But it didn't have to make sense to me. And this is the point here I'm trying to get across about Naaman. Naaman's saying, okay, so let me get this straight, messenger from Elisha. You want me to wash and be clean in a river that's implied to be not as nice as these other ones back home. So you want me to wash in a dirty body of water. And so he leaves. And that's the point that I'm trying to get across this morning. The Lord commanded through Elisha, through the servant, to wash and be clean. There's some who are not in Christ this morning, who are like Naaman. When I was not in Christ, I was like Naaman. I was lost. And sometimes we think that we want to do our own thing to be saved. I don't want to be baptized. Surely if I just pray this prayer or I do these acts, that I'm going to be saved. What do we hear that we must do to be saved? Are we going to do what the Lord commands, or are we going to do it our own way? Do we think that we know how we can be saved? Do we think we know what's best? Or are we going to obey what the Lord had said? Do I have to be immersed in water? Surely there's another way. And I want us to realize also, this water here, this is the element in the story. It's not just about the water. It's not about the water. It's not about the Jordan River. God commanded Naaman through Elisha, through the messenger, to go and wash. Was that water going to cleanse him? No, not the water. It was Naaman's obedience that would heal him. And that leads us to the third point. Naaman humbly believed the word that Elisha said, that God said through his servants, and he obeyed his word. The third point, that Naaman humbly believed and obeyed. Let's read now verse 14 and 15. So Naaman went down and dipped himself in the Jordan seven times according to the command of the man of God. Then his skin was restored and became like the skin of a small boy, and he was clean. Then Naaman and his whole company went back to the man of God, stood before him and declared, I know that there's no God in the whole world except in Israel. We're going to stop there. This is what Naaman did. He washed, he went to the Jordan River, and he washed, and he was clean. He realized that he needed to be saved. And so he says, I must do what the Lord said if I'm going to be clean. And also, as Naaman is leaving Elisha's house, or maybe he's outside and he's contemplating, In his mind, he's saying, I'm not doing this. And then it comes to him. When his servant says something, he says, he changes his mind and he changes his direction and said, I'm going to go where I need to go to be saved. He wanted to obey the word of the Lord because he knew what he needed to do that would cleanse him from his sickness. That was repentance. As we read in this morning of 2 Corinthians, godly sorrow. You know, we think about earthly sorrow as, I think about the example of Judas, how that was earthly sorrow. Was he sorry? Yes. But it wasn't godly sorrow because that led him to kill himself. Godly sorrow is, I truly realize I have done wrong and I want to serve God. And it's a change in direction. You turn around and you go in the same direction. And I like that word, direction. When we think about a change in direction, remember the steps of salvation that we call them? We're walking that way. We are trying to go in that direction. In repentance here, we are changing in direction, trying to go the way the Lord has commanded us to go. And also, confession here was in verse 15. He says, I know there's no God in the whole world except in Israel. Naaman knows there's a God. And I want us to ask this question this morning. Do you know there's a God? Obedience here was key for Naaman to be saved. Obedience. Again, this water here that was provided, the Jordan River, is just the element here. He had to obey to be saved, to be cleansed of his leprosy. And you might think when you're reading this story, you have the Lord saying, well, if Naaman, and he's going to be, and the Lord is probably, he's going to be thinking this as well about us being lost, that, well, if Naaman can't go down and he can't wash in the Jordan River, then does he really want to be saved? If he can't do that simple act, what his servant said, wash and be clean, if he can't do that simple act, does he really want to be saved? If we don't want to obey this simple act of being baptized as commanded and wash our sins away, do we really want to be saved? You know, you can imagine this valiant warrior, and you can see his chariots and his servants watching him wash in the Jordan River. Don't you think that might have been seven times? Don't you think that might have been a little bit weird for him, for someone to see him do that? But he wanted to be saved, so he did it. He obeyed because he wanted to be saved. And there are those here who need saving. And those who don't know that they need saving. I pray and I will continue to pray that you can see that you are lost if you are not in Christ and that you need saving. If you realize that you're lost and you hear what you need to do to be saved, you realize you're lost, you hear, and you obey. And that obedience will lead you to baptism. And beyond that, to continual walk with God to try and do what he has commanded. And we're not just going to see preachers in heaven. We're not going to see song leaders in heaven. Not just song leaders in heaven. Not just Bible class teachers. Salvation is for all of us. If we want to be in Christ, he has made that available for us to be saved. And when you're saved, it doesn't mean that you have to be a preacher, you have to be a song leader, or you have to be a Bible class teacher. You don't have to participate in those tasks. But just remember, Naaman was wanting and willing to give Elisha a lot of what he had, and possibly more for healing his physical pain and physical sickness. If we know we are in need of saving from eternal pain and eternal sickness, We need to find the one who can save us. And when we do, would we not want to serve them forever? Would we not want to serve them in this life and then ultimately be with them? When we realize that we can do nothing ourselves and we find the one who can save us, wouldn't we want to give them the glory and worship them, Him, forever and ever? You must realize you need saving. You will then listen to what you must do when you realize that you need to be saved. You hear what we need to do. Hear the good news. Hear the gospel. Believe that Jesus came down from heaven, that He died. Believe the good news. And then repenting, changing our direction, and stepping towards Christ, stepping towards baptism, and continue that walk, and continue to step towards being closer with God. We remember the conversions in Acts. Everyone was taught, everyone heard, but when they heard, it was up to them, am I going to humbly believe and obey what has been taught? When you are told what you must do to be saved, as Alan talked about last Sunday morning, that you are lost, and then I'm talking about this morning, we need to humbly believe and obey that message when we realize that we're lost. Are we going to do that this morning? Because everyone here is supporting all of us brethren, but also the ones who are lost. We want you to come to Christ. And baptism, you don't have to do it in front of all these people. You can do it privately if that's what you wish. But we want you to, if you know what you need to do, to immediately be baptized, be saved of your sins, obey what the Lord has commanded. If you want to do that this morning, we would love you to as we stand and sing.